Amen. Please be seated, you guys. Well, I'm really excited to be with you guys tonight. We're taking a break from the series on A New Kind of Christian to talk about a really great opportunity I feel like our church has. In some ways, I feel like we've been moving this direction for a long time, and that is tonight I want to be very explicit and upfront with you guys. I'm going to ask you to leave tonight and pray about participating with us financially in the buying of this building. We have been in this building now for 4 years, and the church that has been meeting here for since 1930 has reached the point where they're going to stop meeting. And God has given us an amazing relationship with Roanoke Presbyterian Church over the last several years, and now they really feel as if their time is done and that they're passing the baton to us, which feels like an enormous honor, and a responsibility that I want to take with a great deal of excitement and passion and burden, because it's just amazing to think that somehow we would continue something that God began here roughly 100 years ago, though not in this building. And so tonight I'm going to be very clear. I want to ask you to pray about giving money so that we can buy this building. Now here's the challenge. I have never spoken explicitly to this congregation about money. When we planted Jacob's Well, I have to confess to you that one of the things that I was most frightened about was asking people for money. Because, number one, it's just not comfortable to ask people for money. I don't know if you've ever had to do that, but it just puts you in a place of vulnerability that is really quite scary to be in, and it gives you the possibility of being rejected. And or it makes you feel like you're indebted to people in a way that doesn't feel good. And what's interesting, just as an aside, if you read the end of Philippians chapter 4, Paul spends a lot of time trying to say thank you to the Philippians without saying thank you. Because in that culture, the honor debt creates this relationship that's not healthy. And so he bends over backwards to say thank you without saying thank you. It's really quite interesting. But anyway, the challenge I feel is that we've never talked explicitly about money, because to me, I always had to behave in a way around money that did not feel ingenuous with who I was. Does that make sense? In other words, I felt like in order to talk about money, I had to put on a different personality and try to talk somebody into doing something that they didn't themselves want to do. And I believe that giving money is one of the most sacred and awesome opportunities in our discipleship with Jesus that I've ever been given. And so to talk about money, not in relationship to all the other aspects of what it meant to be a follower of Christ, felt like a very disingenuous thing to do. And it was my conviction that if I couldn't stand up here and speak to you all from my heart and from a place of authenticity, then I wasn't going to speak at all. And so here's the deal. In 4 years of Jacob's Well being a congregation in Midtown full of pretty young people, our finances have been extraordinary. God has always supplied so much money that we've had to be creative about how to spend it. That is a very unusual phenomenon in church planting circles. In fact, we've been able to accumulate in 4 years, and I say this because one of the things that I very much believe in is being very explicit and honest about who we are and where we're going. We have been able to develop, in 4 years of ministry, a cash surplus of about $150,000. It's amazing. It's amazing. And so we have an opportunity here to do something that's extraordinary. But the thing that's amazing to me is the fact that, to me, money has never been this weird thing over here that we all have to gear up and get excited or frustrated about as we talk about it. Without talking about a lot about it, God has always supplied for us in ways that have just been extraordinary. And here's why. Because you guys, all I think that we are called to do is to worship God with everything we are. And money is one aspect of who we are. So that when we come up here and we present ourselves to God at the altar and we break His body and we take it, we dip it in the grape juice representing His blood, and we consume that into ourselves and we take on God's life in us, and then we walk around the back and there's people there saying, it makes sense to share every part of who we are. And I've been amazed at Jacob's Well at the extraordinary generosity of people in this community. A couple years ago, Mimi and I had our van stolen from in front of our house. And in the height of the Christmas season, the church came up with, at being 2 years old, $10,000 just to give us to buy a new car. I have been exposed time and time and time and time and time again in this congregation to people who can't give their stuff away fast enough. In fact, you know what the challenge at Jacob's Well is? Getting people to admit their needs. Everybody's so busy wanting to be generous that nobody will express their neediness so that we can have an opportunity to minister to each other God's grace and God's love. The generosity of God in this community is enormous, and God's provision, at least in my experience of life here, has been abundant and clear. Now here's the other thing that's tricky when I talk about talking about the building and raising money as a challenge. When we convened a group of about 20 to 25 people in August to begin to talk about the process of buying the building, and it was the staff, which I think I'll just take an opportunity to introduce real quick, just for those of you who don't know who everybody is. Philip Lesneski is on staff. Phil, will you stand up? And he's our Children's and Family Ministry Director, and Deanne Pearson is our administrator. She's right here. And you know Mike Crawford. He's our worship leader. Mike, you are here. Shane Wessel is a ministry intern. He is at a wedding in St. Louis tonight, but he called to say that he was praying for us. Lacey Scott is recently new on staff. She's my assistant and making my life very good. Otherwise, it is very chaotic. And I know I'm missing something. Am I missing it? Then our leadership team was a part of that. Matt Coleman, will you stand up, Matt? And Laura Lesneski is somewhere. Laura's right there. And Megan Mann is part of our leadership team. And then Rich Barr is also part of our leadership team. And then in addition to that, we invited some artists and people in the community to be a part of that. Poss and Jeremy were a part of that. Will you guys stand up? And Mike and Jan Maston are not... There's Jan. There's Mike. Good. Good. Mike's the one that constantly abuses me about Lord of the Rings. My one chance to get back at him. And then we had an ad hoc building committee that we asked to be a part. Mike King was part of that. Where are you, Mike? Mike's right here. Paul DeWeese is on his way to Turkey right now, so he's not here tonight. And then Ed Marquette. Ed, are you around? Ed's right here. And I am missing one. Don and Lori Chaffer. John Rowe. Yes, and Bruce Wimberly, and I don't know if Bruce is here. No? Anyway, folks, these are the group of people that have been meeting over the last couple months to pray through and process where we are and how we proceed in faith together as a community in this way. And one of the things we did right at the beginning of this deal is we began to talk about, number one, the taste that we had in our mouths when we talk about capital campaigns. And it was amazing because as everybody talked about raising money for a building, everybody had this experience of going, I don't want to do that. And because we realize that oftentimes what happens is you bring in somebody from the outside who talks to you about how to raise money and they charge a percentage of that and they get you to do this whole campaign thing and it's just really not us. And so we just tried to talk about what would it look like for us to raise money in our community in a way that honored relationships and the way that we've done everything else. Because if we can't act authentically, then we're not going to do this. And so we are excited. I've been initially scared to talk about this, and at least initially I was scared about it because I think that sometimes these things have a momentum to them that can be not good. But on the other hand, I really trust the leaders of Jacob's Well, and I trust you all to tell us if we're behaving inconsistent with who we told you we are and who you know us to be. And so let me just throw that out there right here, that if at a part of this, not like in the middle of my talk, but if at some point you think, this doesn't seem consistent, then I want to open myself up to, and I think others would like to know as well where we are in that. So anyway, but here's the deal. Here's why I think it's worth overcoming some of the challenges that I've just mentioned. One, I think we have an opportunity here, and it's requiring us to do something we've never had to do. Just because we've never talked about money or the ways that we've interacted with money in the past have been negative doesn't mean that we can't figure out a new way to do it. Okay? And so I want to respond to that challenge. And secondarily, I want to do this with integrity And here's what I mean when I say it. To have integrity means to be solid all the way through. When you lack integrity, that means that there's one part of you or one part of a piece of wood that is inconsistent with the whole of the thing. And so I want to learn to talk about money in a community in a way that's consistent with every other aspect of who we are. And so that's the challenge that I think is before us. Now, as we talk about this, I do want us to be informed by Scripture, because at least for me, in the process of talking about money, one particular passage of Scripture has been extraordinarily helpful. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to Paul's epistle in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's on his way back to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem has experienced an extraordinary drought, they think. And as a result, the Christians there are incredibly impoverished. And Paul on his missionary journeys, as he's begun to spread the seeds of the church in the context of the Mediterranean, he has said to the people that he's church planting with, you know what? You are reaping the benefit of the people in Jerusalem who are Christians. And your brothers and sisters, even though you don't know them, are suffering terribly as a result of poverty. And so I am collecting a donation to take back to Jerusalem as a love offering of gratitude for their fruit in sending me out so that we can support them in their time of need. And so Paul is actually writing to the Corinthians in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Where he's saying, hey Corinthians, I want to remind you that you said you want to do this thing, and it's been a long time since I've been able to follow up on it, and in the meantime, I've been around to a bunch of other churches, and let me tell you what they've done. Paul's really tricky because he has this ability to kind of get into these guys and jab them, but do it in a way that's really exciting. And he's talking to them about the Macedonians, and the Macedonians is a church filled with people that are poorer than poor. Okay? And so let's read. I'm going to read about 15 verses and follow along with me if you'd like. So what Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, I want to tell you, dear brothers and sisters, what God in His kindness has done for the churches in Macedonia. Though they have been going through much trouble and hard times, their wonderful joy and their deep poverty have overflowed into rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the gracious privilege of sharing in the gift for the Christians in Jerusalem. Best of all, they went beyond our highest hopes, for their first action was to dedicate themselves to the Lord, and then to us, for whatever direction God might give them. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to complete your share in this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways, you have so much faith, such gifted speakers, such knowledge, such enthusiasm, and such love for us, now I also want you to excel in this gracious ministry of giving. I am not saying that you must do it, even though other churches are eager to do it. This is one way to prove your love is real. You know how full of love and kindness our Lord Jesus Christ was. Though He was very rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that by His poverty He could make you rich. I suggest that you finish what you started a year ago, for you are the first to propose this idea, and you are the first to begin doing something about it. Now you should carry this project through to completion just as enthusiastically as you began it. Give whatever you can according to whatever you have. Beautiful verse. If you are really eager to give, it isn't important how much you are able to give. God wants you to give what you have, not what you don't have. If you are really eager... Oh, I just read that. Of course, I don't mean you should give so much that you suffer from having too little. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now, you have plenty and can help them. Then at some other time, they can share with you when you need it. In this way, everyone's needs will be met. Do you remember what the Scriptures say about this? Those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. I love that passage of Scripture because, in a sense, Paul is declaring the ethos for giving in the kingdom. the spirit that informs what it looks like for God's people to respond to need. Okay? And so this passage doesn't apply specifically and directly to us because we're not raising money for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering from poverty or hunger. We are talking about raising money for a building. At the same time, there are things that are contained in this little passage of Scripture that I think are extraordinary for at least me guiding my life and trying to understand what it looks like for me to relate to money. Especially as we are engaged in a congregation of people that are seeking to try and figure out what it looks like to God to be faithful in the context of this opportunity. And so I just want to make some observations to you about some things that I would like us to consider as we think and pray about giving. The first is found in verse 1, and I'm going to switch to the NIV here because I think it says some things differently and more powerfully. The first thing I want to observe from this is that giving, the whole act of giving, is not something that we do. Even the ability to give is the grace of God in our lives. See, Paul says in the very first verse, he says, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Grace for what? Grace to share. Grace to share. The will to give is a gift in and of itself. See, God, His very nature is to constantly pour out of His abundance into our poverty. And because God is a creative and ever-expanding God who seeks to generate life in the cosmos, in a specific kind of life, His life, then the gift, the first gift that He gives us is that desire to be as He is. And so inasmuch as God is giving to us and His life is playing out in our life, when we give, we are simply doing what God is doing in us. Does that make sense? So even giving is a grace. It's not something that we do to prove something. It's not something we do out of shame. It's a complete act of discipleship and freedom mirroring our Heavenly Father, the giver of all good gifts. It's grace. It's God's life flowing out of us. And I love it that Paul starts this passage by saying that very thing. The grace, the ability to give is in itself a grace of God. Okay, and the second point that I want to make is not specific to our context here, but I think it's worth saying in the context of talking about money. In verses 2 and 3, he says this, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their own ability, entirely on their own. See, I think that trials in our life, when they are lived out in the context of our life in Christ, when we go through trials in our life and we go through them under the Lordship of Jesus, they have this opportunity to cause us to examine our lives and to refocus them in a way that results in our willingness to sacrifice. Have you ever been through an extraordinary time of loss that really called everything that you believed onto the deck and you had to examine those things? And you say, what is my life about? And in what am I investing my resources, my time, my talents, my money, my relationships? How am I investing my life? Is my life for me or is my life for something bigger than me? And when you go through trial, specifically when you go through challenge in your life and you are a disciple of Christ, God uses those things to give us an opportunity to examine our life and to say, in what am I investing? And that's what I think what's happening with the Macedonian church. They've gone through extraordinary poverty, extraordinary loss, and what they've said as a church is, you know what? We're going to invest in things that are eternal, the kingdom of God. And so Paul didn't have to motivate them on any level to share because it was God's life being duplicated in them. Third observation from this passage, verse 4. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. The New Living Translation says this. They begged us again and again for the gracious privilege of sharing in the gift for the Christians in Jerusalem. Can you imagine Being completely impoverished and begging somebody who doesn't want to take your money because they don't want to put you in an increased position of hardship, begging them for the opportunity to share. See, I believe that ultimately, you guys, giving can never happen by compulsion, only from freedom. That if it happens in any other way that's not completely free, then there's something manipulative going on. And God is not honored in that giving. I believe God in His Spirit invites us to join with Him in His life. And so the only compulsion that we have is that which wells up from the Spirit of God within us. One of my favorite words, I get razzed about it all the time here, I've tried to tone it down, is I say compelling all the time. There's some knowing laughter. There's this great passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where it says, "For the love of Christ compels us." I love that passage. That we are not motivated by guilt or by shame. We're not manipulated people. We are free people who are responding to God. And the love of God is so extraordinary that we are compelled. We cannot help but act otherwise. What are your compulsions? We're used to using compulsion in a way in our culture that's negative and usually in tandem with addiction. But what about holy compulsion, where we feel God drawing us out of our small shell of a life into His life, where all of a sudden everything's free? We are free to respond, we are free to give, and we are free not to give. It's all Him. No compulsion. Fourth thing, giving is part of a holistic and mature discipleship. It's just part of a mature life in God. Verses 5 and 9. "They did not do as we expected them to do, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then they gave them to us in keeping with God's will." In other words, they went first to God and said, "God, what do you want for us?" And then they turned to us and they said, "What do you want us to do?" You hear the difference there? They were not being compelled by Paul. They were saying, "Lord, we believe that you have something for us. What is it that you want?" And then we believe maybe that your representatives here might be able to enlighten us on how we might help. So that's mature discipleship, being a follower of Jesus. And verse 9 says something similar, in that it compares our journey to that of Christ. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that through His poverty you might become rich." See, giving is just simply us following the path of Jesus. And that quote Ashley said, she said basically, it's not that we do the same things that Jesus did, it's that we live in the way that Jesus lived. His life informs and guides our practice of life. Because we believe He is the master. He is the author of life. And so in the same way that Jesus, there's a big theological word here, emptied Himself, experienced the kenosis, the self-emptying nature of His life, so we too are constantly in the process of receiving and emptying for the purpose of expanding His kingdom. That we become a channel of God's life. You know what happens when water flows into a channel and stops moving? It becomes stagnant. Stinks. Same way in our life with God. When we become a channel that's all about receiving blessing and not passing on that blessing, we stink. We miss the point of the kingdom of God and participating with Him in the midst of that. So giving is a part of a holistic and mature discipleship. Okay, last thing. Giving is a way of life reflecting gratefulness. Okay? Not a state of affairs reflecting a positive bottom line. Okay? For a person in Christ, I think giving is just a reality. It says, regardless of where my finances are, I'm not being irresponsible, like Paul says here. Not that you should, as a result of this, become impoverished yourself. But you know, I think that oftentimes, at least the way that I'm tempted to live my life, is when I look at my spreadsheet and there's more than less, then I want to give. Versus saying, giving is a way of life. That I constantly, in the process of surrendering myself to God and saying, "God, it's all yours, what do I hold on to? How do I receive what you have for me in the midst of this?" Okay? So those are some of the ideas that I want us to consider as we're in the process of, as a community, both corporately and individually, praying about God's direction in this for us moving forward in the process of giving. That giving is God's grace in our life. And as we give, we are simply mirroring God's activity. It's a part of our discipleship, and it's a way of life. It's how we live our life together. Now, I want to talk specifically here for a few minutes about why we want to buy this building. Jacob's Well was begun about 5 years ago, actually, and 10 years ago in my heart and in my mind, with this desire to be a community of people that were authentic about who we were and lived our lives within the biblical story, that we would be an authentic biblical community that experienced and expressed the reality of God's love in our life. And I know of no more profound expression of God's love than the person of Jesus Christ. God's love made real. And so we began to gather as a community of people with a sense that not only did we want to be a community, but we wanted to be a community that plopped down in a location for the long haul. And we felt like God was calling us to the city, and specifically to Midtown. Now, one of the things I want to tell you about my leadership is that I don't like to force things where I don't feel God's presence moving. You know what? And so we had this belief early on that if we had to try to talk somebody into doing something that they didn't want to do, that we weren't going to go forward, because we had a sense that if God was in this thing, He was going to open doors for us, and that Jesus' yoke really was easy and that His burden really is light. And so as we went around and tried to find a place to meet, all over the place we hit closed doors. And we probably could have talked people into letting us be there, but we just had a sense that God wanted something good. And when we came to Roanoke Presbyterian Church, you know that passage, there's a passage in 2 Thessalonians where Paul says, "We shared with you not only the gospel, but our very lives, because you had become so dear to us." That was the sense we had with Roanoke. They wanted to give to us not just an opportunity to grow as a church, but their very lives to us as well. And so we have settled in here, and this has become home in more ways than I would have ever guessed. And there's a lot of reasons why for this church, this building doesn't make sense. Yet, I believe God has called us to settle in here and to be here for the long haul and to be creative and imaginative in how we live our lives out in community. I don't know what God has for us in the future. In fact, this is the part of the fundraising talk where you're supposed to cast the vision and get everybody really excited. And I feel temptation to be grandiose and to spin out this future that makes you want to stand up and go, "Yeah!" But I just can't do it. Because I don't know what God has for us. All I know is that I believe He's inviting us to take this next step. And that He will not reveal to us what's next until we take the step right in front of us. And I don't know what the future has, you guys. I didn't ever guess that we would be here buying this building. We're just not that dang smart. We're not. But God is that good. And we really want to live our lives dependent on Him and asking Him to show us what is before us. I don't want to be grandiose in order to motivate you. I want to say, here's what I think God is calling us to do. Do you see it? In the context of relationship, will you join us in it? I want to see this building, this space, become a sacred and accessible sanctuary where we live our lives together. Not that this is the church, but this space facilitates it in ways that are extraordinary. That I want to see what it looks like for us to connect with God and one another and send us back out into the world. And you know, the thing that's one of the most compelling metaphors for me in the context of this conversation is that I want us to see our lives together as a cathedral. Have any of you ever been to Europe? You go to Europe, you see these extraordinary cathedrals that were built over multiple generations. And it just floored me to see them. Because you realize that the people who began those cathedrals never saw the fruit of their sacrifice. They gave their lives to something that they never themselves saw the fruit of in the context of their lives. And we are such a consumeristic, self-egotistic, narcissistic culture That the idea of us investing in something, in something that we may not ever see the fruit of in our lives, is one of the most compelling things I could ever want to give myself to. That God might want to do something the scope of which is so significant that we won't see the fruit of it in our lives. That God is inviting us to be a part of something significant. And it calls for sacrifice. You know, I'm gonna get to some nuts and bolts because we're winding down. I want to tell you how much money that we're gonna buy this building for, as another sign of God's grace. We have the opportunity to buy this building for $200,000. I'm just gonna let that sink in for a second. I don't know if you've seen the house across the street for sale. $180,000. And it's filled with cat urine, I understand. So we've got that going for us. No cat urine. Yet. No, just kidding. We have an opportunity to settle down into this space and, I believe, live our lives out in some extraordinary ways. Now, here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to go home tonight. I want to ask you to take the next 2 weeks to do a couple things. I want you to pray. And I want you to go to God, just as Paul said. Say, God, how do you want me to participate? How do you want us to participate in this opportunity to give and to build and to invest and to settle? Okay? And then I want you to examine your finances. And I want you to say, as I look at how I'm spending my money, how might I adjust some of how I'm spending my money in order to help this thing become real? Now, here's one of the things I want to ask you not to do. I don't want you to stop giving to the church normally in order to give to the building. Like robbing Peter to pay Paul, proverbially, you know? So let me tell you what Mimi and I are going to do. We're going to go home and we're going to pray and look at our finances, and we're going to continue to give the way that we normally give to Jacob's Well. And we're going to look for places in our budget and in our finances where we think God is asking us to sacrifice for a season, for the purpose of buying this building. And what we're going to ask you to do is to go home, pray, examine your finances, and then after a couple weeks, communicate with us what you feel like God's calling you to do. We're going to do this in a very open-handed way. We are not going to send you reminder sheets. We are not going to call you and say, hey, you're behind on your giving. That's not what we're going to do. This is between you and God. Unless you want us to do that, then we'll be happy to. But let me show you really quickly what we're doing. We just made up this cheesy little card. I didn't want to write Jacob's Well pledge card, so either Phil or Deanne came up with this phrase at the top that says, count me in. Got to write something up there. Has your name and your contact information on it. And then what I want you to do is, it says, I want to contribute by giving this much money one time. Some of you out there just want to give to us once, and that's going to be the deal, and that's great. And let me say this, if you're coming to Jacob's Well and you're a college student or you're a high school student, you know what? Would you give something, $5? Because I want this to be your thing too. That no gift is too small in this context. No gift's too big either. Just to be perfectly honest. Okay. So I want you to pray about this and say, I want to contribute by giving this much once, or I want to contribute by giving this much once a month for either 6 months or 12 months. Okay? In addition to what you're doing in terms of tithe. So that is the plan. Let me tell you really quick a couple scenarios of what might happen. Three outcomes that I can see. One is that we raise less than the amount of the purchase price. We've got some money in savings, like I've said. What we'll do is we will go ahead. I mean, if nothing happens, we're still going to buy this building. We really think that we have the resources to do that. What we want to do is say, you know what? Let's see what God's going to do here, because we really think it's significant. And so if we raise less, then what we'll do, we'd prefer not to have to finance the building. We'd prefer just to pay for it, which would really be extraordinary. But if we raise less, then we'll make a down payment on it, and we'll finance it, and it will probably take us 2 to 3 years to pay it off. If we raise the amount of the building, then we'll pay it off. And if we raise more, then, you know, remember in August when we began to gather together and have meetings about how we might use the space, then we get to begin dreaming about some of the things that we want to do. And the thing that was extraordinary about those meetings where we gathered people together and had them share their dreams about this building and the opportunities, you know what? Nobody shared any dreams about the building. It was all about ministry. It was all about ways that we might use space in order to reach people, which as a pastor, it really does your heart good to see that this community of people really get it and really long for their lives to count for something. And so, folks, that's the scenario that I think that we have in front of us, that we have an opportunity to join God. He certainly has paved the way for us, I feel like. And so when you go out here tonight, out on the table as you leave, there's going to be stacks of these things. Will you just grab one? And just take the next couple of weeks to pray and examine your finances and see how God might be calling you to participate with us. And then will you plan on coming back in the next couple of weeks? I think 2 weeks from tonight is the 19th. We'll have some creative way of gathering those things back up. Hopefully not too cheesy. So anyway, will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I confess to you that when a small group of us started this church, I didn't imagine that just within a short amount of time, 4 years, we'd be talking about the possible buying of a building in a community that I just love so dearly. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity that you've presented before us, the opportunity to settle into this place and see your kingdom expand from a central place out into this neighborhood, into Kansas City, and into the world. Lord, we pray that we would look back someday and see this night as a night where amazing things began. And Lord, we ask you, as your scripture tells us we can, to pray and to expect exceedingly more than anything we could ever ask and imagine. And I don't mean money, I just mean you. Pour yourself out on us, Lord, in ways that we could never imagine. And Lord, let us become people who bless and bless and bless and bless others as we receive from you. May your life be mirrored in ours, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.